Welcome to the Lighthouse Family Worship Center. We are so excited that you joined us today. The following has been made possible by the friends and partners of Light of Truth Ministries.
Praise God, praise God. John, whenever you came up here, John Kilpatrick, Pastor Kilpatrick, used to talk about at the Brownsville Revival when God was in the room to heal. He said he would feel like sunshine on his face. He said it was just heat on his face. And every time I looked at you, my face would just get hot like I was looking into the sun. So I believe, I don't know exactly what that means. I can't outguess God. I can't figure him out. If you can figure out everything that's going on in here, I don't know. I just have to question that because I can't figure out a lot of what's going on in here. But I believe God's going to touch you this morning. I don't know what that means, but when I looked at you, my face would just, like I was looking directly in the sun, it would just get hot. Is there anybody else in here that needs a touch in their body? There's something physical in your body you need God to touch this morning. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand. Raise it high so people can see. I see one right here, right there, right over here. I want you to look around, the hand right here. Hold your hand up. Folks, that's your assignment. I need you to go to those people that have their hands up. I want some people to go back with John. You don't have to get the long version. You don't have to get the book version. But just ask them what they need. Ask them what they need. Hold your hand up. And when people get to you, you ask what they need. And then you just tell them. And then just pray the best prayer that you know how to pray. Just rebuke that thing. Curse that thing in the name of Jesus. Speak faith. Speak healing. Speak health. Over that in Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. If you haven't gotten prayer, hold your hand up so people can see. Got right here, Steve. I need some people to get around Steve. Come on, look around. That's your assignment. Shut out of my God. Heal your people, Father, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, Father, heal your people. God, your word says that you heal. That's what your word says, Lord. Your word says it again and again and again and again. Psalm 103 is one of my favorite, Lord. Psalm 103:3 declares, you are the God that heals all our diseases. So I declare healing over all diseases in Jesus' name. According to Psalm 103:3, God, Lord, it's like Brother Shell used to say, cancer is no more than a headache to you. God, heart disease is no more than a hiccup to you. Blocked arteries, that's not an issue with you, God. You are bigger than it all. You have everything that people need in this place. And we beseech you in the mighty, mighty name of Jesus, heal. Heal in this room right now, God. Everyone, 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 from the top of their head to the soles of their feet. Jesus. You're going to think that Kathy and I conspired today whenever I start talking to you, because it's like she was preaching my sermon. But unless she cheated, because she knows better than to ask, because she's asked in the past, she said, "What are you preaching on Sunday?" And I won't tell her. And the reason I don't tell her is because I don't want that to affect what she does leading worship. I don't want to coordinate services. I'm not interested in coordinating. I want the services to be Spirit-led. I can't remember exactly when it was. Probably late in 22 would be my guess. Sometime November, December 22. And I am not a person that has a lot of visions. I'm not a person that has a lot of prophetic words. There's people in here that are way more prophetic than I am. And I'm fine with that. I'm not intimidated by the gifts in other people. And if you're not there, if you're jealous that other people are more gifted than you are, one of the greatest victories that you're ever going to have is when you just rejoice in everybody else's gift. You don't have to compete with anybody. This is not a competition. We're all on the same team. And there's one person that you can absolutely be the best rendition of in all history. And that's you. If you'll just be who God made you to be, there's no one that can ever be better at it than you. You can be the greatest version of you ever. But in late 22, I had this prophetic vision. Please don't ask me how I know, because I cannot explain it. I did not. I've heard people say it was like a movie. It was not like a movie. I've had people tell me, and I believe this happens. I've had people tell me that the roof came off and they just had this open vision. And I believe that, but that's not what this was. I just saw it. I don't know how to say it, but I saw it. And it was these vast, enormous. You couldn't see the end of them. They just went on. They stretched on so far you couldn't see the end of them. And they were rolling fields of wheat. And the wind was just blowing. It was big wheat. It was already turned golden. And the wind was just blowing. And it was just, I don't know, if you've never seen it, it's so hard to explain. But the wind looks like water going across the wheat, and it just blows it, and it billows, and it moves. And then it switched from that wind blowing across the wheat, and it was like a rain that began on the west coast of the United States, and it just saturated the ground from the west to the east. And the Lord spoke to me, and He said, "I'm about to do something in America that America has never seen. I'm about to pour out my Spirit on America in a way that she has never seen." And it wasn't long after that that our services just started going crazy. This is not the way you're supposed to have church. Church is supposed to be, we have some worship, then we have some word, and then we have time in the altar. But it's like God took that glass and He turned it upside down and said, "I don't like that anymore." And see, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I'm smart enough to not get in God's way. So if God wants to do something different, you belong to Him, not me. I'm going to talk to you this morning out of the book of Matthew. And that's really not where I meant to be this morning. Yeah, I guess it is. That's where I'm going to start. I had it in my mind I was going to begin in Luke, but it is Matthew. We'll get into Luke soon enough. And then Malachi. People get nervous when you say you're going to start talking about things in Malachi. This is a wild title to a sermon. And there will be religious people that will struggle with this. But if you'll just wait, I believe God will show you that it's right. And the title is, God Thinks Higher of You Than You Do. God thinks higher of you than you do. And that seems like a very dangerous statement in a prideful nation. And we are a prideful nation. Churches are filled with arrogance. Glenn Meldrum, he says that pride is the last to go and the first to return. And I have to admit that that has been true in my life. And over the years, I have learned that the most dangerous thing that I can do is to think I'm doing good. That is a treacherous thought for me. Because as soon as I start thinking that, I've told you all this so many times, I am one step away from a faceplant. Anytime I start thinking I'm doing good, I mean, I will blow it in the worst way possible quickly. And I'll be like, well, I thought you said you were doing good. And I'm talking to myself and I say, well, it didn't look like you did too good there to me. And sometimes, you know, it's so good that we have a wife to help us. Because they'll tell us when we're not doing good. And I appreciate that. And you know, for you young guys, if you don't have a wife, you need one. Because they'll help you in so many ways. My wife, every time she leaves, she tells me, I'm locking the bottom of the door. And see, we have like the handle has a lock and there's a deadbolt. And this morning, I was run over by it. And she was trying to get away from me because I started. I said, thank you for telling me that. Because there's no way I would have figured that out. I would have walked up to the door and I'd have tried to open it and I'd go, oh no, I'm locked in. It's like I'm in jail. See, that your wife is so good to let you know that the door is locked because we're not smart enough to figure out that it is. And it's even crazier because the other day I was outside and she left and she didn't tell me that she locked the door, but I kind of wish she had of because I didn't have any keys with me outside. My truck was locked. And so I thought, no big deal. She just left and I'm standing there waving because she left and I go to the door and it's locked and I'm like, oh, that's probably not good. And so I'm waving. She's just driving off and she's with the inside of me for a long time and I'm waving, and maybe she just thought I was saying bye, but I was waving pretty wildly. And I said, well, I'll just go to the neighbors and I'll call her because my phone was in the house too. And I go to the neighbors and there's nobody home. You guys, you need a wife. Matthew chapter 1. I broke into my house. I didn't think I was a very good burglar, but I didn't break anything except I got in. That was, you know, a little unsettling, but thank God I do have a deadbolt, so they might get the bottom one. I don't think they can get the top one that easy. But anyway, long story short. Matthew chapter 1, Matthew 1 verse 20. This is talking about Joseph. We're coming up on what we call the Christmas season, the time that we celebrate the birth of Jesus. And there's definitely great evidence that Christmas was not when Jesus was born. I'm not going to go there today. But while he thought about all these things, this is Jesus or Joseph thinking, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take you, Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being roused from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took to him his wife. Now, I've been impressed with Joseph for a long time. I mean, stop and think about it. It's one thing, and rightfully so. I mean, Mary was highly favored of the Lord. The Bible tells us so. And that's amazing that you're chosen to carry the Son of God. That's wild. But I'm not maybe equally as impressed, but I am impressed that God would choose a man to raise his son. Maybe you're not impressed, but I'm impressed that all the people on planet Earth, God said, there's the two. I'm going to use her, and I'm going to use him. I'm going to raise up my son, and he's going to change the world. And it worked. Joseph did a good job. He was a good dad. I don't know what all happened. I don't know if you've ever watched The Chosen. I've watched a lot of episodes of The Chosen. I love it. And there's some really cool interaction there between young Jesus and Joseph, and who knows how accurate it is, but it's thought-provoking. What was it like to raise the Son of God? I mean, he's 12 years old and they find him in the temple and he's confounding the teachers. I mean, think about that. We're not talking about American preachers that don't know enough Bible to fill a thimble. But these guys had the first 5 books memorized and probably most of the prophetic books. And they were quizzing him, and he was quizzing them, and they could never stump him. 12 years old. Joseph did a good job raising God's son. He was a good daddy. And I've always been so impressed with that. But Friday night, we were gathered, and you people wonder, why do we have people come right here? Because on Sunday night, it'll be a little bit bigger circle, and I hope some night that they're both big circles. But we'll just circle the chairs up, and right here is where we pray. We pray here on Saturday night, or Sunday night. We pray here on Friday night. And then there's another prayer meeting at Mike and Piper's, but the prayer meeting Friday night focuses specifically on Sunday morning. We pray for Sunday morning in probably every prayer meeting. But right here is where we pray. And there's something to that, gathering up and praying right here. It's like hallowed ground. And we were right here and we were praying, and I was, for whatever reason, I'm meditating as we're praying on how impressed I am with Joseph. And the Lord speaks to me. And he said, I have chosen you. I have chosen you to host a habitation of my spirit. Because we have not been praying for a visitation. We have never prayed for a visitation. In 1996, I think it was, when we came here, I don't know, when was it? Was it 96? 1885? It was sometime back. We came here, and from the very get-go, I was not praying visitation, I was praying habitation. And we were in the old building. And Brother Carroll, and it was so weird because there was like a line of seven people. It was weird the way it all happened. We're right over on this side of the building, down at the old building, and there's like six or seven of us in a line. And Brother Carroll, he spoke mostly to Kathy, if I remember correctly. But he was speaking to all of us. And if you know Brother Carroll, he is so moved by the Holy Spirit. He's given me about seven prophecies in all these years that we've been here. I'm pretty sure it's about seven. And every one of them have been right on the money. He told me one time, he said, such and such is not going to live, they're going to die. And we've been praying that God was going to raise him up. And I just did not want to receive that. And I just kept praying that God would raise him up, and he died. But that night he said, and he's through tears, he said, Jesus said he's coming by here one more time. And he said, don't let me leave. And so all these years, what we've been trying to put together is a place of habitation, a place where Jesus feels welcome. And one of the things that Brother Carroll prophesied of those seven prophecies, he said there are seven steps that this church must go through in order to see the revival that you're praying for. And Kathy said it the other day, and I've known we were either in the last step or we just completed the last step. And she said, I believe we're in the last step. And I believe the last step is the Holy Spirit is unifying us. Unlike any way that we've ever been unified. And we love each other, and it's obvious, and it's good. And I remember when Mark Visser came, and he was right over here, and he said, are there any leaders in this church? And it was like 26 people came up. And he was like, just taken aback. He's like, what is this about? A church of this size that has 26 leaders. And he looked at me. I always sit right here. I've sat right there from the get-go. And he looked at me. And so you can't sit right there. That's my seat. If you try to take my seat, I will make you. No, I'm just kidding. It's a joke. I've been in a service. I saw that happen. It was really, really bad. And he looked at me and he said, I don't know what God is going to do here, but he would not raise up this many leaders if he did not have big intentions. See, I've been impressed with Joseph for quite some time, but God thinks higher of you than you do. And see, I don't care if you're the most prideful person in Barnesville. It makes no difference. Because as high as you think of yourself, God thinks higher than that. And all he's going to do, and I'm going to talk about this in just a little bit, all he's going to do is get rid of the pride so you don't think of yourself that much, and he's going to take you higher than you've ever thought of yourself. I'll show you in just a minute. Most revivals come and go. But we have prayed for one to come and stay. Jesus desires habitation. And I believe with all of my heart, God is creating the unity required to host such a dwelling place for the Spirit of God. God has chosen you to host the habitation of His Spirit. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear something like that, my mind goes to things or reasons, faults, flaws, weaknesses, and sin as to why this should not be true. In other words, there's plenty enough wrong with me that I don't understand how God could use me. In Luke chapter 3, verse 16, this is where it really gets weird. After what you just saw and heard, what you saw and heard. John answered, this is John the Baptist. John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water. But one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, there's no doubt fire can be extremely destructive. I will never forget the night that Ryan and Julie's house burned down. And I get to Rusty's house, and Ryan's hair, all of his hair is singed. And Kathy's like, did you do something with your hair? And, I mean, it did kind of look like maybe he'd got the bleaches tipped or the tips bleached. She just didn't recognize what it was, but I knew the instant I saw him what it was. And I knew that's how close I came to losing my son and my daughter and my grandchildren that night. Because one second it was on fire and the next second it was consumed. They lived in a trailer house. And the back door was nailed shut, and that was their only exit, and Ryan had to kick that door off the house to get out. And I was so happy when I got there and they were all alive. Fire can be so destructive, but it can also be cleansing. It can also be cleansing, purifying. Malachi is talking about the coming of the Lord. He said in chapter 3, behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. That's talking about John the Baptist preparing the way for Jesus. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. He went and he sat in that chair reserved for Messiah after he read Isaiah 61. And he said, this day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. And people never did. They didn't understand why they wanted to kill him as soon as he said that. It's because he went and sat in Messiah's chair. They had never seen anybody sit in that chair before. No one had sat in that chair before. This day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. Even the messenger of the covenant. How did they do this? In whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire. John said, I indeed baptize you with water, but there is one mightier than me that is coming, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And we love talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We enjoy walking in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but we don't hear a lot of sermons about the baptism of fire. My dear brothers and sisters, that is what he is doing. He is baptizing us anew in his fire. You might not think that you qualify to host a habitation of the Spirit of the Lord. But the Lord says, when I am through with you, you'll be everything I need you to be. I do not believe in sinless perfection. I just don't. I don't believe in it. And I know some people do, but as far as I'm concerned, God ran out of perfect people on planet Earth a couple of thousand years ago, and until that one comes back, there are no perfect people. I saw Paul get in too many fights with too many people to think that sinless perfection is possible. I saw Peter getting in fights with people. And I'm pretty sure God used both those guys. Mary Magdalene had seven demons. Pretty sure God used her. Lazarus stunk. I'm just not sure how you wash that smell off. I'm pretty sure God used him. And I know. I've had people say it. Barzal. I've had preachers say it. You need to get out of Barnsdall. I know, I need to go to Avent because Barnsdall's too big for me. They're like, you're a blithering idiot, aren't you? I may not be a blithering idiot, but I'm close. He is like a refiner's fire. A purifying fire. I've told y'all before, but it bears repeating. The silversmith takes the silver, the raw silver, and he puts it in the crucible. He puts it in the pot that it becomes molten in, and he heats it up. And I've never worked with silver, but I've worked with a lot of lead. And it's the same principle. You heat it and you melt it, and you take something and stir, and all the impurities float to the top. And the silversmith just scrapes all those impurities off. Then he turns the fire down and it sets back up, and he lights the fire again and he melts it again. And I've heard it said that generally it takes about 7 times to get all the dross, however you say it, out of silver. And the refiner of silver, he knows that he has the silver fairly pure when he looks into it and he sees a perfect image of himself. And we all are transformed as we sit before him, staring into his face. We are transformed. Paul said in his second letter to the Corinthians in the 3rd chapter, we are transformed into the image upon whose eyes our eyes have fastened, and we will not look anywhere else. He's looking at us. We're looking at him. We see him and he sees himself. That doesn't come without some heat. See, we don't understand a lot of times when God is turning the heat up in our lives that there's a refining process taking place. I've shared this with Steve. I don't even know how many times. I didn't even understand what pain was. I was raised by hard men. I don't know if you knew my dad or grandpa. You probably thought they were nice guys, but you just didn't know them. Because they were hard. Both of them. They'd be nice around strangers. But they were hard on us. They were both tough guys. My grandpa used to fight all the time. That one time they had a card game and they took all this man's money, him, my grandpa and my great uncle Pete, and somebody else was in on it. And this, that guy told him, he said, I'm going to go get a gun. I'm going to kill every one of you guys. And so he comes back. He's got a breakover shotgun. And my Uncle Pete, he was a spinner of yarns. Not 100% sure he could tell the truth till he got saved. He was a storyteller. And he just acted like it's no big deal, this guy, you know, and this is the difference between these guys and me. He comes in with a shotgun pointing at me. I'm in the floor. I'm begging, please don't kill me. Please don't kill me. Please don't kill me, mister. Pete's like, oh, and he called him my name. He said, that thing's not even loaded. And he cracked it open to show him that it was. And the instant he cracked it open, Grandpa jumped out of his chair and knocked him out. They were tough men. My dad, he worked up here at the refinery at the time, the wax plant. At the time, it was laid back. Probably too laid back. Some of the stuff that took place down there. It was pretty bad when I was there, but before I got there, it was even worse. Thank you, Jesus, that we lived through it. And they had an arm wrestling contest. Dad, he weighed about 170 pounds his entire adult life after he got over 130. He was real small as a younger man. But he got up about 172. That was his weight. And if he got 3 or 4 pounds over that, he would not eat until he got back down to 172. He was strong. When he was in his 60s, he outrun a bunch of kids that were like 16, 17, 18, 19 years old. They were fast kids. He outran all of them. He was like 66. Joe Gilbert said he was the best athlete that he ever saw that was not in Major League Baseball. And they're having an arm wrestling contest. Dad works at the lab, and he's just beating everybody, and the news is getting around the plant, so all the guys that think they're tough, they go up there, and he just puts them down one after another after another. He beats every one of them. And then Andy Schmidt walks up to the table. I don't know if y'all know Andy. His wrist is about the size of my thigh. Maybe not quite that big, but it's as big as my ankle. He's a big man, and he is the kindest, gentlest. He's gone on to be with the Lord, but he's the kindest, gentlest soul you've ever met in your life. But he walked up there, and he put his arm down. Dad said, when I grabbed hold of that man, he said, I didn't know what I had hold of. Andy was the only guy in the plant that beat him. And so I was just raised by tough, hard men. They, all my life, Dad never let me win anything. Ever. He would let you get right up to him. You know, lawn darts. Back when they had real games. He had hit three right in the ring to end the game. You would think, I'm going to beat him this time. He's going to let me catch a fish this time. Never. And so I have no compassion whatsoever. My saying is, it's a long ways from your heart. Get up. Because that's what I heard my whole life. And I go over to Steve's house and I said, let's go fishing. He said, I can't. I'm down on my back. I said, oh, come on. Come on. Let's go fishing. He said, I can't. Long ways from your heart. January of 2000, I picked up a rock and I twisted and my back popped like a rubber band. I thought that was weird. In March, I went fishing with Mike and it was a real windy day. And the boat was just rocking. And we went the next day and I was in so much pain, I never enjoyed a second of it. And the day after that, I spent that day and that night in the floor. The next day, the next night in the floor. The next day, the next night in the floor. Any place I needed to go, I had to crawl. And you could have heard me all over town crying out in pain. And for 3 days, I would lay in the floor in the fetal position. And then I would turn straight up on my back and pull my knees toward me. And then I'd roll over for 3 days. About every 5 minutes, I was changing that position. And the third day, it was Sunday, and I was supposed to come preach. And I told Kathy, I said, "You're going to have to take me to the hospital. I can't take any more of this." That was in March of 2000. And for the next 20-some years, it's 2023 now, there's been times in those 20-some years that I haven't been able to do anything. And so when somebody tells me that they're hurting, I no longer discount that. When somebody tells me that they're going through something hard, I don't just write that off anymore. Because I have learned what it is to have compassion. I have been in the refiner's fire. I know what it is to have God burn out that condescending attitude, that prideful attitude that thinks you're better than everybody else, you're stronger than everybody else. If you can do it, they can do it, because there's some things you can do other people can't do. It's not that they don't want to. And it can be a lot of things. It can be animosity. It can be anxiety. It can be jealousy. It can be an addiction. It can be a habit. It can be one of a thousand things that people are struggling with. It can be physical pain. It can be so many things. And we have a tendency to just write them off and say, "Well, come on, straighten up, get over it. You can do better than that." And sometimes they can't. It's not long before they start feeling like, "How can God use somebody like me? I've been dealing with this my whole life and I'm never able to get over it." All you need to do is say, "Jesus, baptize me in your fire." Because I don't care what it is, He can burn it out. He may never get rid of all of it. He may. Paul prayed it. He said, get this thorn in my flesh out. The Lord says that needs to be there. That needs to be there. Because sometimes we have a tendency to forget. We're not real merciful to other people. And we're condescending toward other people. And I promise you, Jesus does not want us angry with people. He does not want us condescending toward them. He does not want us hateful toward them. He does not want us to discount them. He does not want us to belittle them, look down on them. He wants us to love them and be merciful and compassionate. And if you don't know compassion, then you better keep your mouth shut. Because that can be a really tough lesson to learn. See, what we've got to understand, that the fire of God is cleansing. Should there be unforgiveness that you just cannot shake, You've prayed and you've prayed and you've prayed. You've declared forgiveness. You've fasted for forgiveness. You've spoken forgiveness. But every time you see that person, every time you hear their name, every time it comes to mind, there's still that knot in your stomach and you're just not able to get past it. There is a refiner's fire. I don't care what it is. Jesus can help you. In the book of James, chapter 5, verse 10 says, "My brethren, take the prophets who spoke the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job, and you've seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." God knows what He's doing. He knows how to fix what needs fixed in our lives. He knows how to remove every hindrance. He knows how to cause our feet not to stumble. He knows how to make us to stand. What we need to know is God has good intentions toward us. Sometimes when we're in the middle of the perseverance, we're like, "Where are you, Lord? What are you doing to me?" It only takes a little while for those thoughts to fly through occasionally. "You have heard of the perseverance of Job, and you've seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. You have heard of the perseverance of Job, and you've seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. He is not giving us what we deserve. If that were the case, we'd all be dead. He's not punishing us for the crazy things that we've done. He knows how to get the craziness out." Romans 8 and 28 declares it, "And we know that all things work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." God knows there are times in the process we tend to lose heart. We feel overwhelmed. We feel inadequate, insufficient. And my dear brothers and sisters, that's entirely normal. It's entirely normal. But God has not called us to feel adequate. He has called us to trust Him. He is sufficient. He is adequate. He is more than enough. And He has an end that is intended. God has good intentions toward us. You got to understand that He knows how to make this happen. He knows how to make you a good host to the habitation of the Holy Ghost. He knows how to build your character in such a way that the weights and the sins and the things of this world will not drag you down, because your character will be sufficient to carry the glory that He desires to bring. The trouble is, it's a process. Sometimes during the process, how many times have we seen people lose heart and faint? Because the process is just too hard. I've literally had people come to me and tell me, "You let me know when this thing lightens up, we'll be back." And see, I don't think it works like that. I think what happens is God creates in us, this is going to sound weird, but I believe it's true. As tough as my dad and my grandpa were in the natural, they were weak in the spirit. That may be offensive to some people. But I actually, before Dad ever got sick, I went to him and I told him some of these principles. And he rejected it. He wouldn't have anything to do with it. I said, "But it's biblical, Dad." No, no, no. And you know, I know people, people are like really weird when it comes to talking about people that are dead. You can't say, well, he shouldn't be dead. I ain't talking about nobody's dead. I'm talking about somebody that's in heaven. And if he could, he would come down here and say, you know, this boy's telling you the truth. He told me that there were devils trying to destroy me. And all I said was, Dad, or he said, Barry, I ain't got no devils. He said, you really think I got devils? And I don't think so, Dad. I know so. I ain't got no devils. I watched him drive him insane. Do we want to be fixed or not? Because I told you last week, when we start dipping into the glory, we're going to see some of them devils manifest. We done seen a few. I'd never forget. I'm that prophet. Somebody help this fellow. Y'all remember that? These things happen. And God wants to develop us and work in us and purify us to make our character such that we can carry the glory that He intends for this house. I'm telling you, we have not seen anything yet. We haven't seen anything yet. It's going to get better and better. Mike had some prophetic words Friday that I'm telling you, I told him, I said, well, I like that. That's exciting. I don't know what I'm going to have to go through to get to that place. It's worth it. It's worth it. The city is worth it. The glory is worth it. It's not easy. It's hard. It's challenging. It's uncomfortable at times. Paul speaks of that discomfort and that uncomfort and the weakness and the frailty and all the other things that are added to that. But if you were to ask him, is it worth it? It's worth it. He's the same guy that said it. We know all things work together for the good to those that love God, called according to His purpose. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my race. In other words, I have won. There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, he says. He said, if we are led as sheep to the slaughter, even in all these things, we are more than conquerors. I mean, all of these things are real and they're for us. And it's not easy to obtain, but it is worth it. And if you can't make the adjustments, that's what this word is about today. Some people that can't make the adjustments, some people that are having trouble with some things, and I just can't get past it. I've tried to forgive. I've tried to stop being angry. I've tried to stop being hateful. I've tried to lay this besetting sin down. I have tried, I've tried, I've tried, I've tried. And I need something more. You need the refiner's fire. You need more than the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You need the baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire. I just don't think there's anything Jesus can't do. God is taking every one of us to a good ending. And part of that ending is where we experience the compassion and the mercy of God in hosting a habitation of His presence. that is going to help a multitude of people. You know, we've been seeing some stuff, and I appreciate everything God has done. But the one of the words that kept coming forth Friday night was, you ain't seen nothing yet. I'm telling you, God thinks higher of you than you do. Some of y'all, you know what I'm talking about, because you're like, how can God use me? And I'm not saying that this is going to happen today. That's not what I'm saying at all. But what I'm saying is, avail yourself to it. There's still process for me. I'm not there. I have not arrived. I have learned some mercy and compassion. I will never go to Steve's house and say, it's a long ways from your heart. Those words will never come out of my mouth again. If I say, let's go fishing, and he says, I can't, I say, well, let's pray. That's my answer now. Somebody says, man, I've been struggling with some back pain. When I tell you I will pray, I will pray. We've been praying for Jay since the accident with the pulling unit, is what I assume. Horse head fell on his foot. And we need to keep praying for him. I'm just asking you this morning, will you avail yourself to it? Kathy talked about it this morning. She said, if you want the fire, come. And so some people already have, and maybe everybody that wants it came. And maybe it's a little bit different perspective than what you were expecting when you came. Because the refiner's fire is getting rid of some stuff. And if you've got stuff that needs to get rid of, if you're here today as we stand to our feet, and you've got some stuff that you just can't get rid of, I'm just going to invite you to this altar. I'm not even beginning to say that when you get up from the altar, everything will be right. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying you begin the process of the baptism of fire. And the Lord will cleanse you. There's still plenty of work left in me. But I promise you, over the last 30 years, He has done some work. And I'm available to a fresh baptism of fire. So as the music plays, I'm just going to shut up. And if you avail yourself to a fresh baptism of fire, these altars are open. Just come and say, Lord, I got some stuff that I just can't stop. I got some stuff that I just can't get past. I need the refiner's fire. I need this stuff burned out of my life, Lord. And if there is such a thing as a baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire that is recorded in the Scriptures, then here I am, Lord. And I'm going to seek You, Father, until I find You.
Thank you for joining us today. We would so appreciate you praying about becoming a partner with us to help us spread the truth of God's word across the world. You can visit us on our website, lfwc.us, for more information. Thank you again, and may God bless you richly.